The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Yeah, we just blessed this house as well. I'm like giddy excited for this morning
because I'm just weeping.
Yeah, well, yeah, it wasn't nice to show us that video right before we talked because we're both over there like. but I do just feel a spirit of expectancy here. I just believe that things are going to shift in a big way, and so I'm super excited about that. We just want to just be obedient. I know you have something to share too. Is this young gal anywhere around? Jamie? You said Jamie. Is she retrievable? If she isn't, if she's working with kids or something too, that's fine too. But I had a word for her even before she shared, and what she shared just sort of confirmed that. And the other word I just want to say is, you know, we also have a ministry in our home called the Glory Barn where we just worship. That's all there is to it. And we love open mics. I've learned though that over time that requires a leader that is brave, because you know you're opening up a mic, you know, however, you know, we have such value that, you know, worship is a dialogue, not a monologue. You know, we don't just sing at him, you know, we actually like want to talk to him and hear what he has to say to us, and worship is such a great way of doing that. And it's not always just one person is not always just the worship leader. We work as a body, and so I love this. And did you mention the man's name was Luke? That gave that word, Luke. Are you here? Yeah. I just feel like your word and that other gentleman's word as well was just so confirming to what we're going to talk about today. And so I take it real seriously the words that were given, and it's not coincidence. You know, I mean, he has a plan for this morning, and of course it's going to tie together. That's just the kind of the way he rolls. You know, so Jamie, come up here, hon. Hi. I'm John. Hi, Jamie. Yeah, very nice to see you. I just had a word for you, and I just want to be obedient just to give it to you. And I, you know, some words are for private. I just feel like everybody needs to know this about you. This is a word I had even before you had a word. But your word so confirmed it. I just saw a picture of you, Jamie, kind of at an old fashioned, switchboard. You know, is that the ones where they used to unplug the things and then plug the other things in, and they had the little headset? And I just saw you kind of in prairie gown, and you were doing this. And I just felt so strongly that there's something on you in the realm of connection. And I feel like, and then you give this word about how you just want us to connect to Daddy's heart. And I was like, oh, that's just who you are. And that's just the conduit of who you are. And I just want to bless that in you. And it's all about, you know, about people connecting to each other, which is like hugely important. I mean, that's kind of like why we're here, is connections that are made. I mean, that's what's happening in the kingdom right now, is these unbelievable connections that are being made, which allows us to enter into the world. But I believe, Jamie, that you also have something too that just is so sweet and sincere about you that helps connect people to Papa, to his heart. And, you know, obviously it's between them and him, but I believe the Lord's also going to give you tools in the realms of teaching and exhortation in ways, because I believe that you hear Daddy's heart really well. And because of that, I just believe people are going to be coming to you and saying, how do I do that? I don't know if I've ever really heard Daddy's voice before. I don't know if I get that. And I believe that you just have something that's in you, an anointing that's in you, that's going to help people steer. It's going to help them sort of plug in and connect them to that. So can we just bless that in you? Yeah. Yeah, just hold your hands out. So Lord, I just thank you for Jamie and this anointing that's on her, and I thank you, Lord, that she's in this house. And so Lord, I just bless that on her. Lord God, you are all about communicating with your children. That's just what it's the centerpiece of your heart. And so Lord, I just thank you that this young lady, Lord, has learned at a young age to hear your voice and to hear it well. So Lord, I just honor her in this place, Lord, and I also call forth this gift in a greater and a more powerful measure, Lord, even in this new season. Lord, that she would feel your presence in new and special ways and be given strategies and ways to communicate it to others, to how to hear your voice, Papa. So I just bless that now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Bless you. Bless you. You are amazing. You're amazing. The prophetic is fun because it gets us to look at people differently. Let's laugh about that one.
Much more fun than judgment.
Yeah. Can we just do introductions? This is my wife, Amy. Isn't she sweet? we're from Staples, Minnesota. Our address is Browerville. It's kind of just south of Staples. And I'm a small town country family doctor. We just do a little bit of everything. And so we've been there about 14 years, almost 15 years. And so that's just home for us. And let me introduce three of our children. The other five are out playing and enjoying. Can you guys just stand up just real quick? My oldest, Jacob. Emma and Benjamin. Those are our three oldest and an effective part of the team and enjoying our traveling and the things that we're doing. And then I just wanted to introduce Amy's parents, Larry and Wilma. Just stand up real quick, guys, if you would. Yeah. And my parents, Don and Heather, are also just intimately involved and been traveling with us, and it's powerful. They don't necessarily even do anything. It's just their presence and the power of just having the mamas and the papas in the house.
Oh, they do stuff.
They do, but I'm just
but
saying
they
wouldn't have to. Yeah, believe me, they do. So that's all good. So that's the group, and we'll unleash some of them on you here in a bit. But
yeah, and you'll find three books out on our table. One is a children's book my mama wrote. And she actually has her second book in the series. Mm-hmm. It's in publication right now. And Jonathan's mom wrote a book on family covenant. So the materials out there are all things that the Lord's birthed from our heart. So,
what you got?
Oh, where's that?
Yeah.
Wow. I should not have put any makeup on my face this morning. I was like, okay, crying and then crying. And, so if there's black under my eyes, it's just the way it is. It was good and juicy for me this morning. I just wanted to take some time because I want you guys to kind of know who we are, yeah. Where we come from, why we're doing what we're doing. So I just want to give you just kind of the fireside abbreviated, why are you doing what you're doing? And Johnny and I are going to celebrate our 20th anniversary this August. Woohoo! It has been a good but not easy journey. When we had been married a year and a half, our oldest son Jacob was born. He was born with chronic liver disease, and we went into parenting on steroids. And it was back before we knew that God was good all the time. And it was back before we knew that, he's not punishing us for things that we've done in our past. And, so here we are, like 23. You were older than that.
Just a little.
And we were faced with a lot of things and a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. And here was our son struggling, repeated hospitalizations, 7 craniotomies in his head because his bones, your liver absorbs everything. And so we just went through a lot of heartache and anguish in those years. And all the while, my husband was in medical school and residency.
Woo!
So yeah, just insert stress right there.
Yeah.
And we wanted to have lots of children. And at that time, we thought 4 was a lot because I just had one brother. The Lord kept, one more to see what they turn out like because it's just addicting. They're just delicious. So, a lot of people think, that we have no parameters on family size. It's like, no, we just really enjoy them. We really like to have our babies, and we listen for his voice, and if he even sniffs the direction of, yes, it's time for another one, we're just all in with that plan. So anyway, so they are just our delight. But so as Jake was growing and our children kept coming, and he was continually ill and my husband was continually in school, things just kind of progressed, and we knew we needed something. We needed more. Jake eventually had a liver transplant, but that led to some other problems, chronic digestive problems that weren't pretty. And so insert Bill Johnson's teaching into our lives, And Johnny would go running. My parents gave us the set of those six CDs on, like, what was it? Healing Our Neglected Birthright.
Yeah.
My husband started running, listening to those, and he would come back from his runs like, could it be true? And you have to understand that in our heart was this gaping agony of guilt and shame and something I've done in my past or my past of my past has caused this anguish for my son.
Yeah.
And so when we started hearing that possibly could it be true that God is good all the time, is it possible that he really just loves us and that he's not looking at our shame and anguish and trying to get back at us? And in the midst of that, he started to ask us to begin to bring some of those truths to our region. And from that, Glory Barn was birthed. Because when you live in central Minnesota, up in the boondocks, we don't have access to some of the things that are down, the conferences and things in the cities. And so that was where that came from. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord began to work in our hearts about what it meant to not only love Jesus and to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but that Papa was pretty stinking crazy about us too. You know, I grew up in the church and thought that Jesus protected me from a God that was kind of crabby and a little bit mad,
mm-hmm.
you know, and all that had to get whacked off.
Yeah.
Because he's not that way, is
no.
he?
No.
He's just kind of captivated mm-hmm. with us as kids. And so, you know, we began to walk out this season in our family where the Lord kept saying, okay, you are to do this, and that's it. And it was kind of our paring down season where things got super simple. Like, we did Glory Barn and then nothing else, unless we almost heard an audible voice from God, because we had heard his voice so clearly that we were supposed to snuggle into him for a season of rest and just being. And during this season of just snuggling in as a family, he started talking to us about what it meant to be a family. Why did I place this desire in your heart? What is it that I want to do in and through you? And we just thought he was teaching us how to be good mommies and daddies to our kids and how to love each other well. We had no idea of his future plans. We were just in the moment being simply a family. And this went on for like years, you know, I would verbalize to people, I feel like we're in a lab season. I can't explain it. I don't know what we're doing, but he's just wanting us to learn some stuff right now. And that's all we're doing. It's nothing that you could have told. I mean, we were just kind of home playing. He told Johnny to play board games with your kids, you know, so it was that simple. And there was a day, though, on December 7th, 2012, where I was sitting and having my quiet time in the afternoon after I finished teaching my little loves, and Jonathan was on his way driving back and forth from his job, that the Lord dropped into our heart that it was there was a transition. The season of change is upon you, and the season of being is also going to be paired with the season of doing. And it was specific, both of us, one day. And we knew that something was going to change. And it is from that day where what he was giving us to eat, he said, now it's time for you to release it as seed. And so the things that are on our heart are things that the Lord has been feeding us and feeding our family for a number of years. And so I just wanted to kind of introduce my beloved and the things that he's going to share this morning. These are things that were literally gleaned walking through our woods and in our field, just seeking his heart for our family. And his message rocks me, and I've heard it many, many, many times. But it makes me want to stand up and cheer, because the truths gleaned here changes everything. And this isn't a message that's just for parents with kiddos. This is a message for people who were born into family. How many of you have a mom and dad? Live or dead? You were born of two parents, right?
Yeah.
And there are people that you've had connection, whether it's through adoption or other things, that the Lord has placed his principles and his designs and his truths that are good for his human people. Mm-hmm. And so it's entitled the Family Restoration Project, but it's really like for the people of God, you know? So with that, I just bless my beloved today that he would just hear the voice of the Lord for the nuggets that he's supposed to pull out of his heart for this time and this congregation in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, a lot of this was given walking through the woods, but most of it was on my riding lawnmower. And it was my sons actually kind of roll their eyes because they kind of want to learn to use the riding lawnmower. But it's kind of me time, you know? And so I haven't really been able to give that up yet. And so riding lawnmower, I call it riding lawnmower revelation. So yeah. Is, you too? Yeah. So I mean, yeah. So it's just all good. So we are going to release more fullness of our message at the family camp in July. And so I again invite everyone back, even though it sounds like a family camp, because we're going to go into some greater depths. Have you ever watched those movies where they show kind of that action scene at the beginning and then it says 3 years earlier? You know, and it kind of go, I love movies like that because you try to figure out how it's going to get to, you know, where that started. Well, that's a little bit of what I'm doing today to you. I'm going to give you a little bit of the glorious hope message. And then at family camp, we're going to go back a little bit and we're going to work our way back there, if that makes sense. And but I feel like today, you know, the Lord is just going to really break through some things in family. You know, we're so passionate about family, and the reason, there's several reasons, but you know, I'm going to make the case that, you know, family is probably more important than you think it is, you know. But also, as family goes, so the society goes. I mean, that's been true since the beginning of time, and it will always be true. It will always be true. And what we see too often, you know, we're after family restoration, but too often what happens is because things become dysfunctional and because they hurt and because it's painful, what happens is redefinition comes in. And the reason we redefine things is that we hope it's going to hurt less. It's just kind of human nature. I mean, that's what we typically do. If we sort of redefine what it is, then maybe it won't hurt quite as bad. And, you know, if we pass the microphone around this room, I mean, we understand that family is a very emotional topic. It can often be a very painful topic. And that's just true. That's just the nature of our society. But God is a God of restoration. and that is the bell that we're going to ring because it has to be true. It's his nature. It's who he was from the very beginning of time. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 3. And so you guys can kind of flip there and put little markers there if you want. But it's going to kind of frame a little bit of the Father's heart for us. See, if we go, you know, we spend a ton of time in Genesis because we have to go back to the Father's original heart for family. If we want to bring restoration, then, you know, let's say you're restoring an old boat or an old car or a house or something. There's two things that you would need to know before you started your restoration project. The first would be, what is its inherent value? If you restored something like a car and it was worth nothing more than when you started, it's probably not worth the project. Does that make sense? And the other thing you would need to know is what it originally looked like. So you'd get an old picture or photo or something like that so you knew what you were restoring towards. And so when we're after restoration, where we really go is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Because Genesis chapter 1, it actually instills and infuses the inherent value of family. Genesis chapter 2 is this beautiful snapshot of time before Genesis chapter 3 happens, where we have a father who, by the way, is our actual father. He's not like a father. He's like really our father. He actually like created us. Yeah. And we are his children. And he created something for Adam and Eve that was special. And Genesis chapter 2, which we'll go into in July in much more greater detail, but Genesis chapter 2 is this lovely picture before sin enters of what the Father created for his children. And it's this beautiful, beautiful picture. It's this overabundance. There's an extravagance about it. And that's certainly his heart. And so we spend a lot of time hanging out in Genesis, but In Genesis chapter 1, here, you know, we understand creation week, and the Father's creating things, and he's calling it good. And it seems like it's all building towards day 6, doesn't it? There's sort of a crescendo that takes place. And there's even a syntax that takes place in Genesis, where it says, you know, God created la la la, and it was, and he saw that it was good, and he went to the next day. But when it gets to chapter 6, or to day 6, it actually shifts. There's almost like a syntax change, where there's kind of a forethought, and there's this conversation in heaven where they said, let us make them in our image. And so there's this again, this beautiful thing that takes place. And on day 6, what happens is this Almighty God confronts his creation and he speaks to them. And you know, sometimes we read scripture and we just blow past these things like it's an everyday event. But think about that. Here's Adam and Eve, a newly created son and daughter, and they come before the Almighty God, who, by the way, walks with them in the cool of the day. Whoa. I mean, that was just kind of like their realm. This is like where they hung out. And he confronts them and he speaks to them. And he says to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It's like the first mandate. It's called the cultural mandate. And I believe that's appropriately named because family set the culture. And so enters family on the stage of world history. See, we have to understand, and I don't know if you've ever considered this before, that the Father created the world unsubdued. Think about that. He created it unsubdued. And the original plan was Adam and Eve were given the garden and they were to tend it. It was theirs. Their children then were supposed to recreate the culture of Eden over the face of the earth. Yeah. It's a wonderful thing. Why did he do it that way? Why didn't he just create the whole world like the Garden of Eden? Well, the reason was he wanted us to be part of creation. He wanted us to be an intimate role, and family was his original plan. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So Adam and Eve's children were supposed to take the culture of Eden and were supposed to reproduce it. I believe they were actually supposed to take a seed from the tree of life, put it in their pocket, go for a walk, populate a new area, plant the seed, eat of it, live forever. They were supposed to recreate Eden. And that was the beautiful thing. And it was family that was set from the original, from the foundations of the earth to accomplish that plan. Now, if we believe that's true, what we have to understand about God is that he's God. Thank you. Have a nice day. He's God. And so when he sets things into place, because we screw it up, it actually doesn't change his original plan. Right. See, he sets things into motion, and we think that because we sort of screw it up and kind of go the other way, that all of a sudden it just cancels everything. Sorry, redo. It doesn't really actually work that way. He actually sets things into motion and into place, and because we screw it up, we actually have to seek restoration. See, and we're going to talk a lot about that today, and just the excitement of what I believe the times that we live in right now. We need to have a picture for this, and we need to have a picture for this within our family. And so, let me, as we go into Genesis chapter 3, let me just set the stage, because I think this will help a little bit, of kind of what the garden looked like. So, as I said before, the garden was for Adam and Eve. They were given boundaries. They were saying, this is yours. Adam and Eve were not responsible for the whole world. They were given something to subdue. They were given something to have dominion over, and that was what they were supposed to tend. They would have work to do. They had purpose, and they had tasks. They had things that they needed to accomplish, and they were given that place. I believe that Adam and Eve were probably the most perfect human specimen that ever existed. This notion, and I would love to talk more about this and have my mother-in-law talk about this, but this notion of this Neanderthal with their knuckles hanging on the ground is preposterous. This idea that they were dumb and drooling and that whole deal. The Father created them in his image, and they were probably this perfect human specimen in every way. They had probably a perfect immune system. They probably were strong, able. They probably had the most incredible intellect of maybe any human that has ever walked the face of the earth. And they were to eat of this fruit that probably had some kind of crazy antioxidant property about it that would allow them to live forever. There was something in this that would actually inhibit cellular breakdown, and they wouldn't age, and they would live forever. So this is the environment in which they lived in. I believe that, maybe I can't prove it, but you can kind of presume this from Scripture, that the animals probably interchanged with them. See, one of Adam's job was to name the animals. And I believe that there was something really profound about that, maybe more profound than we even know, because you know, all throughout Scripture, the name of something was actually very, very important. And so I believe that the animals probably spoke. The reason I believe that is that, you know, the serpent came up and chatted with them, and they didn't seem freaked out by that, you know? And so they probably spoke. It probably looked something like this, where an animal would come up to Adam, and he would say, hey, and it was a giraffe, and he would say, hey, Mr. Giraffe, what, you know, why do you think the Creator made you? And they interchanged, and then he would name them based on their destiny. I believe that was a role that Adam was to play. And not to get too much off in a tangent, you understand that God, you know, then created Eve and brought him to Adam to name her. It's just beautiful stuff, that's all. You know, because that was his role. And he actually named her woman because she was taken out of man. Another whole teaching that we'll get into in July. But the point is that I believe that there was an interaction with nature, and there was an interaction that the original created humans were to take dominion over the earth. So that was the environment in which they were born. Does that make sense? In which they were created. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. So we know that Genesis chapter 3 happens. We all probably wish that it hadn't. And I believe that Scripture was really supposed to end at Genesis chapter 2. Well, I believe there really wasn't supposed to be a need for Scripture at all. they were supposed to be in the environment of the Father, and their days would have been like, hey, Daddy, tell us again how you made the fish. You know, what were you thinking about with that platypus thing? And, you know, we would just talk to him, and he would just tell us stories of creation and personal relationship. That was the whole basis of Eden, really, was family to execute his plan and relationship with the Father. That was the purpose. That was the whole point of creation. So then Genesis chapter 3 happens. So let's just read that. So we know the story. So Satan comes along, and the first thing that he does, of course, is question their identity and question the word of the Lord. Nothing's changed. Nothing's new under the sun. It's exactly what he does today, by the way. And so here's Satan. For whatever reason, and I won't even begin to understand necessarily why, for whatever reason, Satan was afforded residence on the earth. Satan was there, right? I don't know exactly why, and again, maybe I kind of wish he wasn't, but he was afforded residence on the earth. And I do believe that the reason he was there is because he was rendered powerless. Satan had no inherent authority on the earth. And in fact, dominion was given to who? To Adam and Eve. And so they were supposed to subdue. And so I believe with all my heart that if Satan was unsuccessful in his initial temptation, that there would have been others. There would have been other temptations along the way. And it was Adam and Eve's job was to subdue the earth, was supposed to rule in the presence of their enemies. That was the role they were supposed to play. The only way Satan would get authority is what? If men gave it to him. That's the only way he could get authority. And of course we know that's exactly what happened. And so they disobeyed, they ate the fruit, sin entered the world, and he confronts basically the three offenders in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And, you know, I've always, you know, often received teaching on this, calling it the curse, you know, calling it the fall of man. I don't believe it's so much like hey, you guys, you screwed up. I'm like super mad at you, so I'm going to curse you. No, I feel like once I've learned more about the heart of the Father, I feel like one of the saddest verses in the whole of Scripture is when the Father said, "Who told you you were naked?" I used to always think he was mad about that too, like, "Who told you you were naked?" As I've learned more about his heart, I believe it was one of the most anguishing statements in Scripture, because he knew he was being separated from his children. So I believe that really what Genesis 3:14 is saying is you were born into a culture, and the culture was supposed to be you in the presence of your father, and you were supposed to subdue the earth and as families spread this task over the face of the earth. That was the culture that you were supposed to be born into. Your children were supposed to be born into. But instead, because you have done this, things are going to look different. That's what I believe this is about. He's telling them the change of the culture and really warning them in a lot of ways. So let's read about this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, so first he addressed the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In my Bible, when it says between your seed and her seed, the her seed S is capitalized. And I believe that's exactly right. As the next verse explains, "He shall bruise your head." Of course, we're talking about Jesus. "And you shall bruise his heel." There's a beauty in this, in the fact that as far as the serpent going on his belly, there's been a lot of different interpretations exactly what that means. Some people think, well, the serpent had legs and then it didn't have legs. On your belly usually just means a place of lowliness. And that's probably what he's referring to here. But more importantly, I believe what this is saying to the serpent is, I afforded you residence on the earth in relative anonymity and in relative powerlessness. But because you have done this, I'm coming for you. That's what I think it means. Now you're marked. The clock is ticking. And because of this, and think about the beauty of this, through the woman who ate would come a capital S seed. Yeah. And he's going to come and take you out. That's what he's saying to him. Yeah. You were supposed to live in anonymity, but no longer. Now we're coming for you, man. That's what he's saying to him. And the capital S seed will come and bring restoration. Amen. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." I know some scriptures say some different things, but mine says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Okay, so I'm going to ask for a little grace here. this is what I believe. Historically, that has been interpreted as women were meant to originally have no pain in childbirth, and then after the fall, now there's pain. I believe with all my heart that that's not at all what this is talking about. I believe as a doctor, I would say that the pain in labor, and I'm sorry to tell you this, woman, so don't throw anything at me, the pain in labor is actually a good thing, to a point. I mean, obviously things can go out of control, and things cannot progress appropriately, and I don't believe that was his original plan. But the labor pains are something that triggers your body. There's actually a chemical reaction, something called oxytocin, that's released in your body that through the pain actually triggers contractions, because it's actually safer at that point for the baby to be out of the womb than to stay into the womb. If that makes sense. And so it actually creates a normal process. So I don't believe that there was a painless process and then it became pain after the fall. I believe what's happening here, again, is a switch in the culture that is going to take place. So hear me in this. I believe that what he's saying to women is that normally the conception, did you catch the conception part? The conception and the labor would be birthing a child into my original beautiful Eden plan. That's what it was supposed to be. But now, because of the fall, because you have sinned, your child is going to be born into a culture of enmity. And the fruit of your womb is now going to be born into enmity. And what happens in the first generation? Cain kills Abel. Could there be a worse pain for a mother than that? I believe that is the pain of conception and of childbirth. Your children now are going to be born into a culture of war, of murder, of evil. And it culminates even to a point, which may be the second saddest line in the Bible, where the Lord said, I regret even creating them, right before the flood. You know, he said there was a place where the evil was so rampant that your children now would be born into this culture. And it's interesting where he said, your desire shall be for your husband. Prior to the fall, the desire was for the Lord. Adam and Eve were complete in the Father's presence. See, he was warning them. He was warning the woman that now, because you're separated from me, you're going to be looking to your husband as your desire. It wasn't the original plan. The original plan was to find completeness in the presence of the Lord. So what does he say to Adam? So then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So do you understand what's happening? So now there's creation that was supposed to be interchanging with them, but now creation itself would be living in enmity. And what do we see today? We see animals scurrying away from us. They don't want anything to do with us. We see the ground causing up weeds and thorns and thistles. See, I believe that thorns and thistles were created during creation week. I don't think there was another creation that took place. The Bible doesn't say that. I believe thorns and thistles were always there. But they weren't supposed to be in the field. Now they live in enmity. Now they grow anywhere. They're out of order. They're in chaos. Because the dominion that man was supposed to have over the earth would allow the fruit of the earth to yield its fruit easily and gladly. But now it's going to be the sweat of your brow. Now you're going to have to work. Now you're going to have to toil to try to bring order on your own strength back into the earth. Does that make sense? And so I believe that bacteria and viruses, they were all created during creation week. And how many know that some bacteria are good? We have a lot of bacteria in our body that actually do quite wonderful things for us. Without them, we'd probably be dead. But there are bacteria that are living in enmity. They're attacking our body. There are viruses that are attacking our body that were never created to do that. They're living in enmity with us. And so there is a separation, even in creation itself, that has taken place. And so, fast forward, you know, we know the story through the Old Testament. I'll go through this extremely quickly. But, you know, ever since, the second they sinned, the Father put a plan into place to bring restoration. The very moment, the capital S, was imagined in the Father's heart. Why? Because he loves you so stinking much. That's why. He loves you so much he couldn't stand being separated from you. And the whole story of the Old Testament is story after story of a father separated from his children, desperately wanting to touch them. If you read the Old Testament from that lens, it's a beautiful story. You're tempted to say, oh, he was angry and he was vindictive, but he was just a father separated from his children. That was his emotion that was behind it. And there were these little times in history. Do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he said, go tell them to come with you and so that we can commune together. And Moses goes back to tell them, hey, come on up. And what did they say? They said, no. They said, you go. It looks kind of scary up there. Heartbreak for the father. There were these invitations. So he tried tabernacles and arks and veils, different ways that he could try to touch his people. He actually created a people that would be his people. That was his heart. He wanted somebody that would come around him and serve him and honor him. But all of these were temporary measures until it says in Galatians, one of my favorite lines in all scripture, where it says, in the fullness of time. It's almost like Papa couldn't wait any longer. In the fullness of time, he sent his son. He sent his son. And we're going to talk a lot more about, you know, the real, deep, true mission of Jesus was really to bring the kids back. So enter Jesus. So turn to Acts chapter 3. Jesus changed everything. He came and he ushered in a new season, a new time, a time of restoration. So let me also set up Acts chapter 3 now. So here we are. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. The disciples are starting the church of Acts, and things are going crazy. Things are happening all over the place. And this is the story, and you guys are probably familiar with it, but this is the story. You know, Peter and John went to pray, sing along. He led a man on the way. He held out his palms and asked for some alms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So this is the story. So this is what's happening in Acts, and this is this guy who's been sitting on the porch, and everybody knows him. He's been crippled like forever. And this guy is here, so he's well known. Peter comes along and says, I can't give you anything, but what I have, here you go. And this guy is completely restored, and he goes ballistic. Okay, so he goes crazy. He's whooping and he's hollering, which probably any of us would do in the same circumstance. But he's doing it so violently that a crowd is drawn. Okay, so a crowd begins to gather. And of course, they're amazed because this is the dude that's been sitting on the step forever. Now he's completely restored. Okay, so here goes Peter. And he I believe, delivers, in my opinion, one of the most profound, important sermons in the history of the world. So how's that for a lead-in? So here's Peter. People gather around, and obviously through the power of the Holy Spirit, delivers this message. Okay, you ready? So here's the other really important thing. So this guy, it says, this man who was just healed is actually hanging on them. So here's Peter and John, and this guy is so wound up and so excited that he's actually hanging on Peter and John as they're delivering the message. So kind of picture me here with this guy, and he's like, ah, ah. So he's doing that as he's delivering this. And it's actually important that you know that this isn't just some, like he's in a little quiet room writing scripture. This is like, this is happening now. This guy is restored in front of all of these people. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together, Acts chapter 3, verse 11. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, I love this, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Perfect soundness is interpreted as what? Guess. Restoration. It's the same word. So he has given this man restoration in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have foretold what? These days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's a lot here. But this is what he's saying. Number one, don't be shocked that this is happening, because this is exactly what all the prophets have been talking about forever, since the world began. Ever since the capital S seed was mentioned. This is what exactly you should be seeing. I love that. And so he's saying, what should be the manifestation of the times of restoration of all things? It should be healing, just like this guy that you just saw, right? It should be refreshment in the presence of the Lord. Now think about this. They didn't have access to the refreshment in the presence of the Lord until that veil was rent in two, until the blood was shed, until we were restored to be brought back into his holiness. So there, repent and receive the refreshment in the presence of the Lord. And the third thing that we would expect to see is what? Families being blessed. See, it makes perfect sense. It's the trifecta. It's our bodies and our environment being restored. It's our relationship with our loving daddy being restored. And it's the original plan to make this all work. Families being blessed. This is what we should expect to see. So often, just like you were talking about before, things are pushed into the afterlife. Like this is some kind of message for when Jesus comes back again sometime. It's impossible. I tried to look at this in all different avenues. It's impossible to interpret this message from the idea that the times of restoration of all things are at the second coming. This guy was just healed right now. He's like pointing to him as he's making his points. And he's saying, the prophets, everybody that they've talked about, they were talking about you. Yeah. Like all you guys that just saw this, you are the ones that they were talking about. That you live in these times, these days. This is what was prophesied, that we would live in this time of restoration where what would be restored? I believe it was the culture of Eden. Yeah. The culture of Eden, where we walked with him in the cool of the day, where we were naked and unashamed, where we operated in complete satisfaction in his presence. So what is the key to family restoration? The key to family restoration is our identity as sons and daughters. Yeah. It's what he originally planned for us from the very beginning. It's that we would be in an environment where we'd be completely satisfied in his presence. And why is that significant? So that I don't require something from her that was never hers to give me in the first place. See, our desire will be for each other as long as we miss the desire of our heart, our papa's heart. Once I'm complete in presence of who I am as a son of the Most High God, then I don't require anything from her. We're just oneness. We're just moving towards what he originally created us to subdue and to do as a family. And here's the other piece that I just want to leave you with today. And this is so critical. And I just want everybody to hear it. Your family no longer lives in enmity. Your family no longer lives in enmity. Now you might say, whoa, wait a minute, you haven't seen my family. I understand that. But we live in a time of restoration of all things. And we need to have faith. We need to let the faith rise up within us that there is nothing, like the first song that we sang today, there is no place where there is hopelessness. We don't live in that place of hopelessness. And maybe our relationships and family are some of the most hopeless places. I mean, if we're just honest, sometimes they're the most hopeless places. But I believe in a God of restoration. And we have to understand that Jesus took the enmity. Do you understand? He took the enmity on the cross for us. Yeah. The enmity is defeated. And here is perhaps the most wonderful punchline. Are you ready? The enemy is still here, but he is once again of no effect. He once again is powerless. Why? I asked this question. These questions are dangerous sometimes to ask the Lord, but I just went for it. I said, why, Jesus, when you rose from the dead and you took back the keys, you took back the dominion, why didn't you just take him out right there? Why is Satan still here? And I believe the reason is he wants us to learn to rule in the presence of our enemies. That's what he originally created us to do. We are supposed to subdue him. And that is our role. And I believe, mothers and fathers, you have a unique place in society where you get to take authority over your family and you get to subdue the evil one. And once again, the only way he can have authority or power in your life is if you give it to him. See, Jesus took dominion back, and he gave it to who? He gave it to us. And he came along, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. See, he didn't do the work for us. He empowered us again to do the work. See, we're responsible. And this is hard to hear sometimes, but there is no plan B. There isn't. He set up a plan, and it involved families reproducing the culture of Eden over the face of the earth. And this is going to be hard for some to swallow, but it's still your responsibility. As far as I can tell, the earth is still unsubdued. Turn on the news at night. The earth is still unsubdued. But we get to play a role. Your family gets to play a role, and that is incredibly exciting because we live in these times. Yeah. Everything that the prophets foretold, they were talking about you. Yeah. That's who they were talking about. They were talking about you, yeah. Every one of you, that you get to play a role in the restoration of all things. And I get so excited about that notion. I get so excited that my family gets to play a part. The whole world isn't my responsibility, just like Adam and Eve. The Clausen family has been given something that's going to look extremely different than what every one of your families is supposed to look like. We're given something very specific to subdue. We're given boundaries. We're given things that we're supposed to do. And I want my lifetime, while I'm still alive here on this earth, to figure out what that is. To start talking to Daddy. Start walking with him again in the cool of the day. What does that look like? I don't honestly know. I'm starting to get some ideas, but I feel like that's our mandate for now, for these days. And it's really, really, really exciting. So I believe this morning, what I would like to do, and sometimes this requires a little bit of some bravery, but I believe that we are to take authority over enmity this morning for your family. And I'm going to be very specific about this. If you feel like you have a family relationship, so we're talking about husbands and wives, mothers and fathers and children, grandparents and grandchildren, aunts and uncles, cousins, we're talking about family. If these relationships are living in enmity, I'm going to ask you just to stand up right now and just come up here. And we're just going to declare together, and we're just going to break some things this morning. And I believe with my whole heart, I believe this, everyone, that things are going to shift, like right now. Things are going to change in your family. I have such faith for this because it has to be true. It has to be true. This isn't just like a happy feeling. This isn't something that like, oh boy, I hope this happens. This has to be true. He's a God of restoration. He set a plan into place, and the enemy is a withered branch. He's separated from the life source. The enemy was the first orphan, separated from the father, and he hates it that he loves you so much. He hates it. He hates it. The last thing the enemy wants is for you guys to get a picture that your family has overcome enmity. It's the last thing he wants. He wants nothing more than to erode the very fabric of family because that sets the culture. See, Christian families are not supposed to be influenced by the culture. We are supposed to set the culture. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, this is we get to do that. We get to do that. And this isn't just like wishful thinking, hey, I hope my kids start talking to me again. I mean, it's not that. We are actually shifting something in the heavenlies and on earth that actually brings life and restoration. It sets your family on a new direction. And we, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, actually have authority to cancel the effects of enmity. I want this to be as real experience as this man at Solomon's portico who was completely healed and restored. I mean, it's going to be that real that your family, things are going to start shifting in your family. Now, hear me in this. I'm also not naive enough to understand that in this room, people have been victimized. You know, I also understand that people in this room maybe have been part of the problem, if we're honest, right? And so there will need and ought to be some repentance in this, some repentance where we say, you know, I've asked people in my relationships and my families to carry things that were never theirs to carry. Okay, there may have to be a little bit of that. Okay, but this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to cancel the assignment of enmity. It no longer has a hold on your family. So I want you just to put your hands out, and I want you to receive this for your family. I want you to stand in the gap for your family, and we are going to make some declaration. So just come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come, Holy Spirit, into this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are not afraid of the enemy. This is a defeated foe. And Holy Spirit, all we're asking for this morning is a revelation into our own family of the authority that it carries and the platform upon which it's built, a platform that was completely paid for by the blood of Jesus. So I just plead the blood of Jesus over you right now. The blood of Jesus over every family, over the doorpost of every family. Over the doorpost of every family, the blood of Jesus, the cleansing blood of Jesus right now that was shed, that took enmity upon his own shoulders. The enmity was crucified. It was dead and it was buried. Ha. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So just repeat after me. My family
has destiny.
My family has purpose.
My family
was created
from the foundations of the earth
to have dominion
over the earth.
My family
no longer
is subject
to enmity.
Let's say it again. My family
no longer
is subject to enmity. Yes.
And we declare
that today
everything changes.
Everything shifts.
Everything is positioned
toward restoration.
Hallelujah.
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 Here's a simple truth.
He wants it more than you want it.
It's a true.
He really wants this.
He really wants this.
And I
am not naive
to the hurt and to the pain that family can and has caused for many of you.
But we have to focus on restoration.
We have to pivot ourselves not towards the hurt that has defined us our whole life.
We have to pivot ourselves towards restoration,
towards the present future
where he's bringing our families towards.
And this is what I'm going to prepare all of you for.
Because he's a God of restoration and because I believe that something shifted this morning,
be ready for it.
Be ready for it.
Be ready for these relationships to shift.
Be ready for
a new tenderness
to enter into relationships.
And if you
come back into those relationships
armed with hurt,
you're going to end up right back where you were.
So I'm
going to submit to you and
to exhort you
to arm yourself
with restoration.
What I hope
I conveyed to you this morning
is the importance
of your family.
If you know
how important it is,
if you know that it's
worth, the
inherent value is
worth restoration,
then you will
move in that direction.
You will position
yourself towards that.
And so
don't let the enemy
lie to you anymore.
Don't let him
tell you that your family is
hopeless,
that it's worthless,
that generations generation after generation has been that of hurt and of pain. That may be a reality, but it's his reality, and it's now been broken this morning. Who believes that? We believe it. We have to believe it. We have to believe it because it's true. It's true. It's true for each one of your families. And I will tell you this, Pastor Dave, I will tell you this, that when things shift in a church body like this and these families become restored, see, I believe be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it was the first great commission. That's what I like to call it. It's the first great commission. It was the first thing given to families. It was what his culture was built on. I believe, go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them. I believe that's the second great commission. I believe that's built on the shoulders of the church. But the first great commission is built on the shoulders of the nuclear family. It's what creates the fabric of our society. And then healthy, restored families get to be injected into churches with strong leadership that do what churches were meant to do, which is what? Equip the saints to go do the work. And that's the beauty of it. So pastor doesn't have to spend time trying to sew your families together. He gets to restore the world through church and through what church was created to, through the second great commission. That's the vision. That's why this is so important. If we try to do the second without restoring the first, then we're built upon a faulty platform. Does that make sense? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.